family started to come in on Thursday. I grilled burgers, kind of a family tradition. I typically grill burgers a lot. Then on Friday, Cheyenne got me a pizza stone for Father's Day. Turns out Father's Day is a real holiday. No, I didn't know. So you got a pizza stone, and so made pizzas on the grill. That was really fun. And then yesterday made French toast for brunch. Now, which one of those was my favorite? It's tough. Because I made them all, I can't pick. I feel like I'm picking my favorite kid, you know? But I think the pizza was my favorite. So tell the person next to you, favorite food you ate this weekend. All right, I got to pull you back in here. You could finish this conversation on the way home. Sounds like you're having as much trouble deciding as I did. It's a real conundrum. So I got a story about food. That's also a story about my life and a story about your life. And so several years ago when the kids were little, we used to, like, early spring, the weather's really gross outside, we would go to the mall and take them to the play area at the mall. At the play area in the mall, right next door, turns out, there is a place where they bake chocolate chip cookies. So you can smell the chocolate chip cookies kind of wafting over, but it's not just chocolate chip cookies. They put, it's probably an inch of vanilla frosting on top of the chocolate chip cookies and then put another, but it feels like 2 feet of vanilla frosting on top of, you know, a cookie sandwich with vanilla frosting in the middle. And so I'm sitting there and I'm smelling these cookies and I'm like, you know, I think I need one of those. And so I go over and I get one and I get about halfway through it and I'm like, ugh. I feel, what have I done? I finished it. It's the way I was raised. And that 6 months later, you know, after the weather is bad again, like now in November or something, we're back at the mall, and where the kids are running around the play area, and I'm like, man, those cookies smell good. I don't know why, but I'm like, I just didn't think about last time, so I went over there, I got another one. And I get halfway through it, and I'm like, ugh, what have I done? I finished it. That's how I was raised. Okay, so, cookies, life, you ever come back and you're sitting in this again, you did it again. You lost your temper again. You went back to the same old habit again. You find yourself in this sin again, and you're like, why do I keep doing this? I thought, in Abraham's life, we're going to see in just a minute, I thought I was 20 years past this, and here I am again. See, this can happen like on an individual level. It can also happen on a generational level. So there's guy wrote a book called Torn Asunder, and it's about helping people through extramarital affairs. And one of the things he writes about is patterns, because it turns out that this is sometimes a repeating pattern in families' lives. And so this couple comes in, and they're fighting, and the fights are getting violent. And she's hitting him, and she's afraid that he's going to start hitting back. And they have an 18-month-old son that saw their last fight, and they feel terrible. They're like, they're thinking about separating. And so they come in to see their pastor, and their pastor says, well, what you should do is you should do some research because I wonder if this is a repeating pattern in your family. And they're like, no, our families are awesome. Great, there's nothing wrong with our families. Our families are perfect. And he says, well, why don't you check? And so they come back both encouraged and sad because when they go back and they talk to their parents, it turns out Dave and Lynn that came in for the counseling. Dave finds out that when Dave was 18 months old, his dad left for 6 months. He left his mom, and his mom was pregnant. And it turns out that his dad, so Dave's grandpa, had left for 6 months when his dad was 18 months old. It got really real a couple weeks later when Lynn found out that she was pregnant. So they're about ready to repeat this pattern for 3 generations. And so Dave goes to his dad and says, why didn't you tell me? So Dave asked his dad why he had never known about his family pattern, and his father told him that he thought the best way to protect his son from ever entertaining thoughts of such behavior was to keep it a what?
Secret.
Keep it a secret. Like, if we don't ever talk about it, probably we won't repeat it. He had sworn Dave's mother to secrecy for Dave's sake, yet keeping it a secret didn't break the cycle. Dave was continuing the pattern all over again. Okay, if keeping it a secret isn't what breaks the pattern, what does break the pattern? Because knowing about it doesn't break the pattern. Lots of you know people, or maybe you know yourselves, you know of the family patterns that kind of keep repeating themselves over and over and over again. You know it, you hate it, you don't want to do it, and you end up there again. How do you not end up there again? That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about what you can know and trust about God when you find yourself there again, whether individually or in the midst of family patterns, as we get to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask, as we talk about family patterns, and as we talk about sins that we come back to, Lord, I just ask that you would stand in front of me while I'm in front of them, that you talk over me while I talk to them. Do this for your glory and our sake and the good of the world that you love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here we are in Genesis chapter 20 as we walk through the life of Abraham chapter by chapter. We are on Genesis chapter 20. From there, he was by the oaks of Mamre. Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev. So the Negev is like a region, not a city, and you can see it right here. It's just this area. And lived between Kadesh and Shur and journeyed and sojourned, so he stayed or camped in, can you read that with me? It's Gerar. Can you read it with me? Ready? 1, 2, 3, and journeyed in? Gerar, okay, so he camps or he sojourns in Gerar. Remember that word Gerar, we're going to see it again later. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. It's just so matter of fact. Like, he's staying in Gerar, and then it just goes straight to no rationalization, no story, just he says of his wife, she is my sister. Why does he do this? Do you remember? Because he's afraid the people of the land will see his wife and be like, she's really hot, I want her, and so they'll kill him and take her. So he tells everyone, she's my sister. Super brave. Not really. The thing is, he's done this before. Back in Genesis chapter 12, when we were first getting to know Abraham, he does this then in Egypt. And so he tells his wife on the way into Egypt, say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. So they're on the way into Egypt, and he says, it's okay if you get violated and looted and taken, as long as I'm safe and I'm blessed. You go ahead and die for me so that I can live. And this is the thing he does again. 20 years later. I thought I was 20 years past this, and here we are again. And Abimelech, you remember the name Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Why is this a problem? Well, it's a problem if you're Sarah, for sure, because you don't want to be taken. That's a thing. But also because God has been promising the promise son, like the keystone of the covenant, the whole thing is going to be born with Isaac through Sarah. He said this in 17, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year. It's going to happen soon. It's going to happen really soon. We're almost there. Just hang on. We've been waiting 24 years. Hang on. We're almost there. Isaac is about to be born. And now Sarah's taken. She's in some dude's harem. But God says this again in chapter 18, because he says this just to Abraham in 17. 18, he's like, you know, they need a house call. And so he shows up and says it again to Abraham so that Sarah can hear. Sarah hears and laughs when the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Says it twice. So what we're really expecting is we're expecting to hear that a baby's been born. We're really expecting to hear after Sodom and Gomorrah when God says, I'm going to go down and I'm going to judge it. I'm going to see if it's as bad as I think it is. And if it is, I'm going to destroy it. And then we see it destroyed. We're expecting for all the world, we're expecting a birth narrative. But instead, we get a narrative where Abraham gives up his wife because of fear. And I know it will be so easy for us to look down on Abraham and say, what a coward. I would never do something like that. I guess you don't know until you're there, though. It's been 20 years that Abraham has been waiting. And he still doesn't have a son. He doesn't own any land. God promised him land. He promised him a son. He promised to make his name great. His name still isn't great. In fact, I think it's going down in value as we read this narrative. And he's still waiting. So Abraham lies about his wife, says, she's my sister. His wife is taken, and now she's in a harem. But God. Those are some really great words. But because God is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, we read. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her. God was just rich in mercy. God just kept Abraham in spite of Abraham. He kept Sarah in spite of Abraham. He protected them. That's what we sang, keep us from all evils. So he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? That came up in Sodom and Gomorrah too. Are you going to kill the innocent? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself say, he is my brother? Like they agreed on this lie and they both lied it. The integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this and in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. There's more at stake than just Abraham and Sarah. There's also Yahweh. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were, why don't you read those three words with me? They were very much afraid. That's going to be important in just a second. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us now? And how have I sinned against you? And how have you brought on my kingdom such a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? And Abraham said, I did it because I thought, there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Is that true? No. We just read, all the men were terrified. Not everything you're afraid of is true. Not everything you're afraid of is real. So, but what I want you to see is like the progression of fear and then the next thing and then the next thing and then the next thing. Fear leads to rationalization. Well, you'll see. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So, you know, I wasn't straight up lying. I was only kind of lying a little bit. Oh, that makes it better. No, I mean, come on, man. Fear leads to rationalization, which leads to blame. And when God calls me to wander from my father's house, so really all of this is God's fault because he put me in this terrible position. I wouldn't have lied if God hadn't caused me to wander. Fear leads to rationalization, which leads to blame, which leads to a plan. And I said to her, this is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah, he said, behold, I have given your brother. I like that. I've given your brother. Wink, wink, nod, nod. 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and the female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So the way to probably read this wrong is to think, well, I want to be blessed like Abraham. Because God blesses Abraham here profusely, right? In spite of Abraham. Abraham lies and, like a coward, betrays his wife, and then God ends up blessing him profusely. And so the way some people read this, which I think you can do it wrong, is to say, number one, I would never, ever do anything like that. That'd be the first way to get it wrong. The second way to get it wrong is, like, so how can I be like Abraham to get Abraham's blessings? The way to read this is to say, what can we learn about God when we mess up again? So what can we learn about God when we mess up again? The first is that when the Lord calls us, the Lord knows what he's getting. The Lord called Abraham, and when the Lord called Abraham, he knew exactly who he was calling. So when Abraham lies about his wife and says, she is my sister, go ahead and take her, the Lord isn't shocked by that. He saw it coming, and he's not shocked by that the second time. He may be grieved by that, he may be frustrated by that, but he is not shocked by that. It's almost like God's love for us, listen, you probably aren't going to agree with this, but it's almost like God's love for us doesn't depend on us. It's like God just loves us because he loves us. I was trying to think of, like, how have you lived this, or how have I lived this? And the closest I can come might be, it's kind of like a vow renewal at 50 years. 50-year vow renewal. Like, when you first get married and you first give your vows, you don't really know what you're marrying or who you're marrying. When you get to 50, there ain't any secrets left. And you know exactly who you're marrying. And you're saying, I choose you all over again. And look, God knows exactly who he's calling. And when he called you, he knew exactly what he was getting. He knows all of your strengths, all of your weaknesses. And he called you. He called you. You could think in your heart, he called me. He called me. Knowing what he was getting, he called me. Just because he called you, just because he loves you, just because he picked you, he called you. First truth about God, when we're back there again, God knew it, he saw it coming, and he called you anyway. He calls us. Second, that God is faithful. God is utterly and completely faithful. It's almost like God's faithfulness doesn't depend on our faithfulness. It's almost like when God is faithful to us and keeps his promises to us, it's like his promises to us don't depend on us keeping our promises to him or our promises to each other, that God just calls us and is faithful to us because he is faithful, because that is what he's like. So when you see Abraham being afraid and then rationalizing and then blaming and then planning and following through with the plan, it's like premeditated sin, and he actually does it, and God actually still is faithful to him and protects him in spite of himself. It's almost like that God's love for us doesn't depend on us, that he is faithful to us even when we aren't faithful to him, that he just loves us because he loves us. This might be hard for you to believe if you grew up in a family where people weren't faithful to each other come what may. So like if your grandparents quit on each other, and then your parents quit on each other, and you've seen aunts and uncles quit on each other, and you've seen siblings quit on each other, and you just are like coming out of a family culture of something goes wrong and you just quit and you cut ties. You get divorced, or you just ice each other, or you move out, or you forget about each other, or you just live with this bitterness and hate and silent treatment forever. It can be hard to believe that God is faithful. He is faithful, that his faithfulness doesn't depend on our faithfulness, that he is faithful because that's what he's like. He is faithful. So the Lord calls. The Lord is faithful. Number three, the Lord is strong when we are weak. So you see, man, if you're like reading this and you're not sure exactly what to take away from Genesis chapter 20, what you want to take away from Genesis chapter 20 is Abraham's weakness and God's strength. God's love and faithfulness and consistency and his strength to protect Abraham and Sarah, even when Abraham is not doing anything right, God is still protecting him and protecting his family. You see, God's strength in our weakness. It can be hard to believe that God will show up for us and be strong for us even when we are weak if you were raised in a family where it was never okay to show vulnerability, never okay to show weakness, all about the facade, about looking good and acting right and standing up straight and getting good grades and doing all the right things and making everyone think we're awesome in this family and we don't have any problems in this family. And if you grew up in a family like that, it can be really hard that God loves us in our weakness. It's not just families, all right? It's also churches. There's a lot of churches that shoot their wounded. You know, people, we find out that people have problems or sins or shortcomings or weaknesses, and we find out, and then suddenly we're like, well, we're not going to be around them anymore. And when we find out people are weak, that's when we can help them believe that God is strong for weak people by being there for them when they are weak. God shows up for us when we are weak. It's almost like his love for us doesn't depend on our strength. You don't have to be strong so that and right and moral and good for God to love you. It's like God just loves you because he loves you, that his love for you doesn't depend on you. He loves you because he loves you. So here's what we've said about the Lord. When we find ourselves back there again, what we found out about the Lord is that the Lord calls us. And when he calls us, he knows who he's calling, that he is faithful to us, and his faithfulness doesn't depend on our faithfulness, and that he is strong for us even when we are weak. His strength doesn't depend on our strength. In fact, the Apostle Paul would say, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So what should we do? Well, you're going to be like, come on, bro. I came to church on the 4th of July weekend to hear this. This is going to be so simple, you're going to be like, what? I was hoping for something more profound than this. Okay, just hold on with me, all right? So I'm going to say, what we should do, you're going to be like, come on. So we should follow Jesus. Yeah, I mean, so stay with me though, okay? We should just follow Jesus. Now, you know, I'm just going to tell you, like, because I know, you know, I already knew that, man. Okay, well, let me give you a warning. I'm going to say it negatively, I'm going to say it positively. Okay, so negatively, why you should follow Jesus, and I'll give you a warning. I'll tell you, like, here, positively, motivation to follow Jesus. So first, negative, why you want to follow Jesus, like, as a warning. So you remember reading it out loud. Where was Abraham when he lied about his wife the second time? Do you remember? Gerar. Okay. So Abraham's son, named Laughter, or Isaac, is born, becomes a man, and Isaac settles in Gerar. He realizes his wife is really stunningly beautiful and that all the men in the land are going to want her for themselves. And so what does he do? When the men of the place ask about his wife, what does he do? He said, she is my sister. This stuff is real. Like, God protects Abraham and keeps him from all evil, and God sustains Abraham, and he calls Abraham. He's faithful to Abraham. He's strong in his weakness. But God doesn't protect him from all the consequences of his sin. And God doesn't protect us and doesn't protect our kids from all the consequences of our sin. He'll forgive all of our sin, but there are still consequences for our sin. And Isaac is repeating the same old family patterns. Please don't repeat the same old family patterns. How do you not repeat the same old family patterns? Do you keep them a secret? Is that the answer? You keep them a secret? Will that keep? I mean, I don't know when Isaac found out about his dad lying about his. I mean, Isaac wasn't born yet when Abraham lied about Sarah. I don't know when he found out, but I just don't think keeping it a secret is the answer. And I don't think just knowing about it, only knowing about it is the answer. I think, like, keeping it a secret, like, I tell my couples in premarital counseling, I tell them, it's the stuff you don't talk about that will get you. And I don't mean in a good way. Keeping it a secret isn't there. Like, just knowing about it is kind of like looking up in the rearview mirror while you're driving and be like, I'm not going back there, 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 I'm not going back. And then you're going to hit something else. Or it's like when you're teaching a new, you know, a little kid how to ride a bike, and you get them riding their bike, and they fixate on the tree, like, don't hit the tree, don't hit the tree, don't hit the tree, don't hit the tree. And then what do they hit? They hit the tree, you know? Like, don't do that. So I think, like, what you want to do is follow Jesus. It's just that simple. Like, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Run at him. Have forward progress towards him. Not just straight up looking backwards, not looking off to the side, but looking, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Follow Jesus. This is the way out, and this is the way forward. So that's the warning. Don't do that. These family patterns can repeat themselves. I could keep talking about lying as a family pattern throughout Genesis in Isaac's kids, and then in Jacob's kids, but I won't do that today. Just know that's the warning. Positively, okay? Positively, why do you want to follow Jesus? Well, think of how, okay, I'm going to come back to the positive. Think of how Abraham's lies look generations later. Because I tell people, man, you are living the stories that your kids are going to tell about you someday. Like right now, you are living those. I've sat with a lot of families, after a loved one passes, and they sit and they tell stories to me about their loved one that's passed away. And right now, you are living the stories that your loved ones will tell about you someday. You're living the stories they're going to tell their pastor someday, and you're living the stories they're not going to tell their pastor someday. You're living the stories they're going to talk about with only each other, and you're living the stories they're going to talk about with strangers. You're living the stories they're going to tell about you someday. When you look back at Abraham and see him act out of cowardice and out of self-absorption, how does that play? Awful. You look back at Abraham and you're like, man, I do not want my kids to tell stories about the time I was fearful and selfish and self-absorbed. So what's the better story? What's the better story? If you are a husband, would you stand up? All the husbands, please stand up. I'm standing too. All the husbands, please stand up. Here's the better story. You can read it with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives. All right, this time read it with me. Husbands, love your wives. Okay, keep reading here. As Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Ready? Now, what we saw in this passage in Genesis chapter 20 is Abraham give up his wife, like betray his wife, like not stand up for his wife, like turn her over because of self-absorption. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Ready for this? Read it out loud with me. And gave himself up for her. That's the opposite of what Abraham did. That's courage. That's self-sacrifice. That's self-giving. That's me for you, not you for me. Husbands, would you lead the way in this? Would you lead the way in facing down what has to be faced? In talking about what has to be talked about, in following Jesus forward rather than only looking backward, or rather only looking off to the side, or rather than only getting distracted by the stuff that's here right now, would you lead forward? Please lead forward. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Set a new family pattern after Christ. Go ahead and be seated. So the Lord calls us, the Lord is faithful, the Lord is strong, and we are weak, so we follow him. So when you find yourself there again, remember, and you, like, you're not sure, you're confused, you're discouraged, feel trapped, like you're going to repeat the same patterns again and again. Remember, the way out, the way forward is following Jesus, who loves you, with love that doesn't depend on you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us with laying down your life, dying on the cross, love. We thank you that you love us like only you could. We thank you that you are strong to save and ready to help. Lord, keep us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.